Okay, we're on the last chapter of Ezra, and it's the people confess, and this is a good time for us to start pulling all the pieces together again, because we're coming to close of the Old Testament, and we're going to see how things start fitting together. And we've been following the story of the exiles as they return to Jerusalem. And we have to keep in mind the reason they went into exile, because continued unrepentant sin. And where did that sin start? When they began intermarrying and idolatry came in and the people started turning away from the Lord. How long did God give them as far as warning before he finally sent them into exile? Do you remember? About 1,000 years. He continued to warn them, continued to work with them, continued to send them prophets saying, return, repent, turn from your evil ways and come back to me. But they didn't listen, and finally he sent them into exile. And I want us to be clear of exactly what exile was, because he took everything away from them. They had no homeland, they had no temple, they had nothing. They went into exile, essentially almost like they were born. It's referred to very much the same as the wilderness days. Remember when they came out of slavery, they were taken into the wilderness and they had nothing. And yet, it was at that time that God showed them that he was faithful. He would provide. He would protect. He was all they needed. And that was what the exile was to accomplish, to remove all the periphery from their life, bring them back into focus that God is who he says he is, and he's all we need. And you know, I was thinking about that. I don't generally put an application at the beginning of the lecture, but so many of us go through wilderness experiences or exiles. And it's good for us to remember from Scripture that's a time when it's very difficult and we may feel like there's nothing left in our life, but it is a time to come back, to focus on the Lord and to realize that he really is all we need, and he promises that he's faithful and he will provide and protect. Well, the exile lasted for 70 years and they did experience God's faithfulness, and he did exactly what he said he would do, and then he began to bring them back into the land. And we followed the first returning exiles. They came with Zerubbabel, the descendant of David, which brought the line of the kings, and Joshua, Yeshua, who was who? The high priest. He brought back the high priest. These were the two faithful followers of the Lord that were leading them back into the land. Zerubbabel of David, Joshua from Aaron. They came back for the purpose of rebuilding Jerusalem and the house of God and restoring worship, which they did. So now, 80 years later, we came to the story of Ezra, and Ezra now leads the second group of exiles. The first group that came back were about 50,000 people. The second group was only about 5,000, mostly priests and temple servants in order to deal with worship again. And we know that Ezra had in his heart that he wanted to return, so he went before King Artaxerxes and asked permission, and he was not only given permission but a commission. And he was sent back to Jerusalem to check on the exiles to make sure they knew God's word and they were following God's word. And Ezra was given the authority of the Persian officials to make sure that any discipline that was necessary would be carried out. So Ezra came back to the land. It doesn't tell us any details other than God's hand was on him. They made it in 4 months, and Ezra immediately begins carrying out his commission. He begins to teach them God's word. And as he teaches them, about 4 months into it, what happens? Do you remember? Some of the leaders came to him, and what did they say? We have sinned. How have we sinned? We have sinned greatly. Our people have begun intermarrying with the Canaanites. We talked about that last time we were together. This news devastated Ezra and immediately went into mourning. He was tearing his clothes. He was weeping and wailing loudly. And he was so distressed, he began pulling out the hair from his beard and the hair from his head. And he began crying out. And 3 o'clock came, which is the time of the evening sacrifices, and he's a priest, so he would be required to go before the Lord, and he can't do it. The weight of the sin is so heavy upon him that he falls down before the Lord and he begins crying and confessing their sins. And he says, We have no excuses. We know God's word, and yet we've done this. There is no excuses. No one can stand before the Lord. And he waits there upon the Lord, ashamed and appalled. And that's where we left him last time we were together. Our story concludes this week in chapter 10. But if you notice, if you're reading the text, it changed from the first person voice with I, which was Ezra's memoirs, to the third person. So at this point, Ezra's not recounting his story, but whoever our editor is adding his words in there. He may have been an eyewitness to what was going on. So Ezra chapter 10, 1 says, "While Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too began weeping bitterly." Ezra's public display now drew a large crowd. The noise would, but did you notice how specific the text was? Who gathered around him? Men, women, and children. Now, have we seen this very often in the text? No. So it wants us to know that this was really important. Everyone was coming. And when they saw Ezra and when they realized the weight of their sin, it was affecting all of them. But I want us to notice Ezra's action during this time of crisis, because we aren't talking about just intermarriage and idolatry, but we're talking about the very survival of the nation. Now, Ezra could have gotten up on a soapbox like we see today and start pointing fingers to saying, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know you're threatening the whole nation?" And he could have really gotten up there and accused them. But he didn't do that. And I want to see what he did during a time that was really threatening the whole nation. The first thing he did was to focus on God's law. He taught them God's word in a way that they could understand it and make sure they understood their relationship with the Lord and what he required of them. And then by his very life, he led by example. Words didn't have the effect that his life did. They were far more powerful. His grieving showed them what God was feeling. And what was the result? The people, rather than having it pushed on them externally, responded in their hearts. And they repented. Now, what's interesting, we talked about this before, is repenting. Repenting is not, "I'm sorry I got caught." And we tend to do that a lot. Even though we know we did something wrong, it's not coming from the heart. We're saying, "I'm sorry I disappointed you," or a lot of reasons. But repenting is not that. Repenting is when you're going this way and God's back that way, you stop and say, "I'm sorry," and then you turn around and you go back to God, turning your back on the sin. That is what we are looking for when it comes into repentance. And it's at this point a man named Shechaniah steps forward. Now, Shechaniah is someone apparently that came with Ezra. We don't know much about him other than he knows God's law and he also knows the character of God, because he says, "Yes, we have sinned," and notice the "we" again. They are identifying as a whole nation. "But there is still hope because I know my God." And he says, "Take courage." He said, "Let us now make a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives, to send them away with their children, and we will follow the advice given by you and by the others who respect the commands of our God. We will obey the law of God." He suggests that they do what their forefathers did, which was make a covenant with the Lord to do what is right. But notice he says, "according to the law." This included the two steps that I just mentioned: repenting, making it right, and then turning back to the Lord. What he was proposing would be very, very difficult. It would cause bitter division between families and among friends. And so he appeals to Ezra on the basis of God's law. Well, what exactly was God's law in the Old Testament regarding divorce? Well, there's not much there. It was allowed. But the law in their own history said that it was not required, but if anybody would come to the Lord and accept him as the one true God, they would become part of Israel. So by appealing to the law, what he was saying is you will look at each case on an individual basis, and if they are following the Lord, then God's law will protect them. But if they choose to reject him, then God's law will carry out justice. It would be on an individual basis, and everybody would have an opportunity. What's interesting is that we do know from history the Persian Empire divorce was very common and with no reason given. And we also know from records from Egypt that the Jews were also practicing that down in Egypt. And it's important for us to understand a little bit of the culture. We talked about this quite a bit ago, but marriages weren't for love. Marriages were arranged by families. And they had a contract between the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And there was a bride price. And we've talked about that in the past. And we used to laugh and say, you know, how much did you get? Or, you know, how much were you worth? But the significance of it now comes into play, because the bride price was to compensate the bride's family, because she was a very important member of that family. And so monetarily, usually in the form of animals, they would be compensated. But that was also the bride's dowry. That was not to be spent or squandered, but to be invested and kept in the event that the bride's husband should die or something would happen, that she would have to come back to her family home. So it was a way of protecting this woman in a male patriarchal society. What we are talking about in this particular story, in this particular event, is a radical step of national divorce, the whole nation. Shechaniah appeals to Ezra. He says, use your authority by God's law and his Persian authority, and he pledges his support that all the people would follow through. Now, Ezra understands what they are saying, but he says, I want to put you under oath that you will follow through on this, and he does. I want you to notice what happens. Where has Ezra been up to this point? What has he been doing? Mourning where? In the temple square publicly. So the people come up with this solution. They're under oath to follow through on their solution. And now Ezra continues to mourn, but now he goes inside into a private area. But his heart is absolutely breaking. He knew what's being asked of these people, and it's going to be time before they gather. And he needs time alone with the Lord to fast and pray. So while he's praying, a proclamation is going out by herald to all the people of Judah to come in 3 days to Jerusalem. And if you don't show up, you're going to lose your property and you're going to lose your place amongst the exiles. And they come. Now it tells us a little bit of information. It tells us what month. It's mid-December. And what's the temperature like? It is cold. In Jerusalem in mid-December, it's about 40 in the day, and it's the middle of the rainy season, and it is pouring buckets. It is not the time that you would travel. You travel in the dry season. But they all came. They all showed up. They're all sitting down at the temple square. I tried to find a picture of that. It's hard. The yellow section here is the second temple. It's a huge area around there, and that's used for all the gathering of the people, and you can literally fit thousands in there. The others are expansions that take us to the time of Jesus. But notice who came. They mentioned that Judah and Benjamin came, and we know all names are really important. So if it's Judah and Benjamin, who does that represent? The southern tribe. So even though we're talking about all Israel and they're representing all of the people, it's still the two southern tribes that are coming back. They were the ones that were supposed to be faithful. They were the line of David. They were the ones that had the priests in it. And yet we find that they are not following the Lord. And the text tells us the people are miserable. They're sitting there shaking. Have you ever been really frightened or nervous? They know that God is angry. They know that it's going to be costly to their families, and they're cold. And just try to picture. Now Ezra has to stand up and confront them, and he does so as a prophet. He cites their sin of unfaithfulness. He pronounces them guilty, and he says, if you want to avert God's wrath, you need to confess your sins, vow to do what is right, and then make it right by separating yourself from your wives. Now, at this point, there must have been a group discussion, because they all answer in a loud voice, yes, you are right, we must do as you say, but there's so many of us here, and it's rainy season, we can't stand outside, and besides, it's going to take a long time, not just a day or two, because we've sinned greatly. So let our officials act for the whole assembly. Then let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. Now the text tells us that four men oppose the plan. We don't know why they oppose it. The text does not tell us. It may have been that they didn't want to leave. They wanted to deal with it right now. Or it may be that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. We do know one name, Meshulam, is listed on those that is found guilty, but Meshulam is a common name, so it may or may not have been them. If you notice, then it was agreed to, and there was a 10-day delay before the process began. Ezra needed to get together those men that he had selected as family heads. And the way it was done was that each person who is a head of a community or clan would be responsible for his own area. So when you came before him, you would be meeting with somebody that knew you, knew your history, knew your family, and so it would be to the benefit of everybody. We know the investigation began on the first day of the 10th month, and it went to the first day of the first month, so it took them about 90 days or 3 months to go through everyone. There's a list of between 111 or 113 guilty men, and of those, 27 of them were priests, Levites, or those who were responsible for teaching people God's word and carrying out the worship. And I asked you to look and see whose name led the list. I have a feeling this was part of Ezra's broken heart, because Joshua, remember who led the first group of exiles back? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Who was Joshua? He was the descendant of Aaron. What was his role? To not only rebuild the temple, but to restore proper worship and teach the people God's laws. And he was faithful in doing that. And here we are with his descendants, second or third generation, and already they have turned away from the Lord. And I think it's a good reminder for us here, even though parents are godly, it doesn't guarantee that our children will be, because everybody has their own will. And it needs to keep us on our knees, because that's where Ezra was for these people. Each guilty man took an oath to divorce his foreign wife and remove her and any children from his home, and then he had to bring an appropriate guilt offering before the Lord. Now, I know when we read this, it affects us emotionally. I mean, how could the Bible say this? How could this be here? And it's important for us to remember that the Bible is selective history. What we are doing is following God's story as it's played out in human history. We don't have all the facts. The author that is writing this is not interested in or concerned about the individual person. What he is recounting is the story of the nation of Israel. And he is doing it on a national level, because the covenant identity of Israel is at stake here. It's not just the individual people, and therefore the leaders felt it was necessary to have a national divorce, if you will, to take care of everything. This is really only a one or two time event in all in Scripture. This is very unusual, and we can't take that and just apply it to our lives. But because we are concerned about the individuals, because we are individuals and we want to know about the stories, I just wanted to add a couple things here. First, God's law in the Old Testament does allow for divorce, but it has to do with something that is indecent or unclean, and idolatry definitely fit into that category. Adultery, the penalty for that was death. But again, God's law was always protective for women. Widows, orphan, the fatherless, the poor were always taken care of. And you find that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And with this list now, the book of Ezra ends abruptly. Did that seem odd to you? I mean, we had a list and then the book end. It's important to remember what Ezra was all about. What was Ezra's commission? To go and teach the people God's word. And he did that. And the sin was confronted. We're going to continue with our story of Ezra, and we're going to meet him in the book of Nehemiah. But we also know that lists are very important in the Bible. We just can't pass them over. They're given to tell a story, to encourage, and to warn us. And so I don't want to just ignore this list. In fact, what I'd like you to do is to just bow your head, and I'm going to play these names as we would a memorial that we've done on 9/11. As you hear the names, I just want you to think that because of a choice to disobey the Lord, each one of these names represents a home and a family that was shattered. But at the same time, each one was willing to follow the Lord. Each one had an opportunity to make a choice to come to the Lord, in which case they would become part of Israel. But if they chose not to, they would not become part of it.
Among the descendants of the priests, the following had married foreign women. From the descendants of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eliezer, Jerib, and Gedaliah. They all gave their hands in pledge to put away their wives, and for their guilt, they each presented a ram from the flock as a guilt offering. From the descendants of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah. From the descendants of Harim, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah. From the descendants of Pasher, Elioenai, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nathanael, Jozabad, and Elisha. Among the Levites, Jozabad, Shimei, Kaleah, that is Kalita, Pepahiah, Judah, and Eliezer. From the singers, Eliashib. From the gatekeepers, Shalom, Telem, and Uri. And among the other Israelites, from the descendants of Parosh, Ramiah, Isaiah, Malchijah, Mijamin, Eleazar, Malchijah, and Benaiah. From the descendants of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. From the descendants of Zattu, Elioenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Aziza. From the descendants of Bebai, Jehohanan, Ananiah, Zabai, and Aphlai. From the descendants of Bani, Meshulam, Malak, Adaiah, Jashub, Sheol, and Jeremoth. From the descendants of Pahath Moab, Abna, Kelal, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Binui, and Manasseh. From the descendants of Harim, Eliezer, Ishijah, Malchijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah. From the descendants of Hashem, Mattani, Mattata, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. From the descendants of Bani, Maadai, Amram, Yul, Benaiah, Bediah, Keluhai, Benaiah, Miramah, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattani, and Jeasu. From the descendants of Binui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adaiah, Macnanabai, Sheshai, Sherai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. From the descendants of Nebo, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jaddai, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of them had children by these wives.
Now, I don't want to end our year and our text on a negative note, because the Bible is full of lists, and I much prefer the list in Hebrews 11. That's a list of men and women who were faithful to the Lord no matter what the cost. But really, the list that means the most to us is the list that our name is on, and the name that we will stand before the Lord with, because the Lord keeps lists. In fact, I pray that everyone in this room's name is on the list kept in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because when we come to the close of our life, we will give an account of our life. If our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that assures our place forever with God. But there's another list, too, for rewards. And so I want to go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, because heaven knows how long it'll take us to get to there. And I want to talk about some of the events and understand where our story is taking us, because I always like to know how it all ends. So this is the Apostle John, and he says, I saw the great white throne, and I saw the one who was sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, according to what they had done. We need to keep in perspective when we are studying God's Word. We remember in Genesis that God created this earth and everything in it, including man and woman, as perfect. And we were designed to have a relationship with Him and to be in His presence. But of course, that was broken with Adam and Eve. And from that point on, God started rebuilding and working towards a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption was to come through this little tiny nation of Israel. And as we continue on their story, it's amazing that God was able to continue to work with them. But He had to discipline them. He had to work with them for our sake, because He sent His Son Jesus through Israel much later than what even we're studying here. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through these stories, that it's for us that He was working with them. But God's plan is still going forward, and it will all end exactly as it began, with everything perfect. But rather than me trying to explain it, let's read it. Revelation 21 says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud voice shout and the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will remove all their sorrow, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evil are finally gone forever. And the one sitting on this throne said, look, I am making all things new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of water of life without charge. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards who turn away from me, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. And now down to 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, meaning the city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how does the Bible end? In the words of Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have set my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So it all turns out good, but our names have to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I would encourage, if you are not sure if your name is there, that you would not leave tonight without making sure. So let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that you continue to work with mankind century after century. We failed you every generation, Lord, and our generation is no different. I pray that each one of us, as we hear your word, would obey it. As you reveal sins in our lives, that we would confess it and that we would turn from it. and that you would continue to help us to grow until we become all that you desire for us. I pray that each one of us who has a unique role in our history and in your plan would fulfill what you've designed us to do. And Lord, most of all, we look forward to the time that we will spend all eternity with you, just the way that you planned from the beginning of time. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Generally, they were. Most of the people that married, that came into the community, became part of Israel by accepting the Lord. By rejecting him, what was happening was what we found in Ezekiel, where he was saying that the man's language had to be part of the home. What was happening is the women raised the children, and so if they bring their idols with them, by the next generation, these kids don't even know the Lord. They've gone into idolatry, and God's people would be absorbed into the community. That was exactly what they wanted him to do in Assyria. They wanted him to go in, intermarry, lose their identity, and then God would no longer be a factor. The number of 111 to 113 is a relatively small number compared, because they brought back 50,000, and this has been 80 years, so the 50,000 is probably at least 100,000. And of these were the only ones who chose to refuse, and in which case, if the husband wasn't following the Lord either, he was free to go his own way as well. The whole point of this story was not that God was suggesting divorce there, but it was a national identity issue that if God's people turned from him, which they always did when they got involved in this, that they would lose their identity as God's people. And Jesus couldn't come and we wouldn't be here. So that was the issue. It was a national issue. But these are hard things. And, if I was to teach the text, I certainly wouldn't choose these. But as they come up, we need to go through them just as God gave them to us. So we'll all struggle through it together. Go home and read Hebrews 11. It's a great list.